I thank Shannon and the band for leading us this morning. Thank you. And again, as I'm going to say, as usual, we sometimes take you for granted, the choir and Adrian, thank you for leading us in worship. It's a lovely story. The story of a couple, and we're not terribly sure who they were. We know that one of them was called Cleopas. Some people think the other person might well have been his wife or just a traveling companion. We're not terribly sure who they were. But as they walked along this road to Emmaus, Jesus comes alongside them. Now, sometimes, at least in my head, I have a picture just of two people on a lonely road and this stranger walking up beside them. And it could have been, but as I've thought about it, it's the end of Passover. There were crowds of people in Jerusalem for Passover. People would have been heading back home to their own villages, to their own homes. And so it's quite possible there were just other people on that road as well. Other folks just heading off home after the Passover festival. And Jesus draws alongside this particular couple who, well, there's not much joy about them. They're walking along. Their heads are down. They're probably scuffing their toes in the dust as they walk. They're talking together. And the Bible simply says Jesus came up and walked along with them. And as he walked with them, he simply asked them the question, what are you talking about? Now, what are they talking about? They've just come from Jerusalem. They've just experienced the horror of that first Easter weekend. Maybe they were there on Palm Sunday when Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem as he rode in on the donkey, welcomed as the king, welcomed as the one who would throw out the Romans eventually, welcomed as the one who would put David's throne back on the world map where it should be. He was welcomed as the one who was the Messiah. But then things went horribly wrong. Things changed on Good Friday, and Jesus dies. So Jesus asked them, what are you talking about? And Luke simply says they stood still, their faces downcast. And that just about says it all. There's nothing else to say. Their faces downcast. And as I've thought about that, I've thought about times when you and I have been downcast, when we might stand still and just faces downcast. There are other times in Scripture when it has happened to other people as well. The psalmist talks to himself and really says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? The psalmist is going through one of these occasions when his head is down and he is just downcast. Why? What is going on? Why are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? There are times when we often ask the question, what's going on? Jesus asks this question, what are you talking about? And they stand with their heads down. And then they say, are you the only visitor who doesn't know what's going on, what's been going on? All the things that have happened here this week, we had hoped that he was the one. And notice they had hoped. It's as though hope was gone. Yes, if you'd asked us last week, we knew he was the one. We had hoped he was the one, but we had hoped. But it didn't work out. And that's what we're talking about. That's where we are. We had hoped. And Jesus takes them. And Jesus gradually, gently, helps them to remember and to understand all that the Bible has taught about the Messiah. Luke simply says he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Jesus takes the Scriptures starting away from the beginning and works through the Scriptures to show them the fact that the Messiah would come The Messiah would suffer, the Messiah would die, the Messiah would rise again. Jesus helps them to understand these things. Scriptures. Scriptures, we've already sung, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Karl Barth was one of the most eminent theologians of his time. In his later years, he was once asked, what's the most important thing that you have learned in all of your study of theology, in all of your intellect, what's the most important thing you have learned? And Karl Barth, this man of huge intellect, of great learning, simply said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Bible. Jesus takes this couple and leads them gently through the Scriptures so they can begin to understand everything that has been taught about him. The Scriptures. Paul, later on in the Bible, simply says, these are the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The same thing. Read through these Scriptures and find Jesus. And that's why as a church we seek to hold Scriptures in the center of all that we do. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we study our Bibles. That's why we encourage everyone to be involved in reading and studying and applying God's Word, because there we find Jesus. Jesus takes this couple gently through all the steps of the Scriptures so that they can see him. And Paul picks up on this. That's what the Scriptures are all about. Able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's why the Bible is important to us. It's not just to fill our heads with knowledge, with learning. It's to lead us ever closer to Jesus. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Well, the psalmist answers his own question. You may be downcast, you may be disturbed, but put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. These people walking on that dusty road to Emmaus, downcast, standing still, Jesus leads them gently through the Scriptures to point towards himself, to point towards their hope, so that they too will praise him, their Savior and their God. It's interesting, as they walk with Jesus, it gets to the evening, and the two travelers are going to stay for a while, and Jesus makes as though he's going to head on. No, I'll see you another time. I'll head off. But they ask him to stay, and he stays with them, and he has a meal. And as we read earlier on, it was during that meal that their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus. Now, there are obvious implications for us as we regularly gather around the Lord's table, as we break bread, as we drink from the cup. We recognize Jesus. We're drawn closer to him. This couple brought closer to Jesus as they recognize who he is. Jesus appeared to them. They realized it was Jesus, and they're changed. And it's important that we have these, what we call the resurrection experience, or appearances in Scripture. It's important that they're there. Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians, says, I received what I passed on to you as of first importance. Paul is saying, here are the most important things that I received, and I'm passing them on to you. Here are the things that are at the very center of our faith, and I'm passing them on to you. And the first one is simply this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's back to the Bible again. Paul says, remember the Bible? According to the Bible, Christ died for our sins. So the first thing was that Jesus died. Second, that he was buried. And the third, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's why we read the scriptures, so we are confirmed and affirmed in all these things. So Paul says here are three things which are of first importance. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. But he doesn't finish there. That's the interesting thing. Paul goes on to talk about Jesus appearing. He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters. Jesus died, was buried, was raised, and it's much more than just the empty tomb. The empty tomb in itself, well, perhaps somebody took the body. Perhaps the body is hidden away. The resurrection appearances prove that Jesus was risen from the dead. Not just an empty grave, but a risen Savior. When we repeat together the Apostles' Creed, one of the things that we affirm about our faith is that we believe in the resurrection of the body. It's not just some sort of strange spiritual thing. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Just as Jesus was raised from the grave and people saw him. That's important. Died, buried, raised from the dead, appeared to those around him so that they might know him. And what happens to people whenever they meet with this risen Jesus? What happens to people whenever they suddenly realize who and what Jesus is? Well, this couple in Emmaus simply answer the question. After they have met with Jesus, after he has led them gently through Scripture so that they discover who he is, they turn to each other, they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? It's not just about us reading, important though that is. It's about God, by his Holy Spirit, opening Scriptures for us, helping us to understand, helping us to apply, helping us to wrestle with things that are difficult to understand and to grasp. Hearts burning within them. What a change. Just a couple of hours ago, this pair had been scuffing their toes through the dust in the road with their heads hanging down. They have changed totally. They've gone from those who were downcast to those whose hearts were burning. Those who said we had hoped to those who now have found Jesus and will say we do hope. We have hope. Totally changed. They had gone from their hearts breaking. As they discussed the what-ifs, the if-onlys, or we had thought, how often do we do that? How often have you asked yourself the question, if only, or what if, or I had thought, if only I hadn't made that choice? What if I had got checked out a little bit earlier? I had thought things were going to work out, and we go through that heartbreak of questions that very often will never be answered. What if only we had thought? But they moved from that into this, from that heartbreaking to that heart searching. To that heart searching which leads them eventually to Jesus, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we are truly seeking, and if Jesus is the truth, our searching will always bring us to Jesus. If we are truly seeking, our searching will always bring us to Jesus, who is the truth. And it's part of the change in this couple's lives. From being heartbroken to heart-searching as they look for Jesus in all of the scriptures. And then heart-burning. Because they've gone from being devastated, from being in despair, from being downcast, to suddenly being filled with joy, being filled with hope. Their broken world has finally come together again. They're beginning to understand what's going on. How many of us long for that? Whether it's our own personal world, which for different reasons is falling apart, or whether it's the world around us as we look at it, and we look and we wonder, why is it falling apart? How long, O Lord, will this last? We come to that stage where, like the psalmist, why are you downcast? Why are you disturbed? I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. We come to that place where we realize that in Jesus Christ, our broken world is finally coming together again. That's what changed these folks. That's what had them running back to Jerusalem instead of just kicking their toes in the dust. Running back to Jerusalem to tell everyone what had been going on. It's an amazing story. A story of great change. But it's not just the story of back then. It's the story of here and now. Because the risen Jesus who met with that couple on the road to Emmaus is present with us here and now. And as you ask all of your what ifs and if onlys and I had thoughts, Jesus leads you gently to find in him that your world is finally coming together again. There was a time when that couple could have missed out on what Jesus wanted to do in them and for them. As they stood, they were going to go and stay for the night, and Jesus was going to head on, but they asked him to stay. And he stays. And many times have we had the opportunity to ask Jesus to stay, and we've missed it. There's a wonderful picture by Holman Hunt to illustrate this verse from Revelation. It's a picture of the risen Christ standing at a door and knocking. And if you can look more closely at the picture, you'll discover there's no handle on the door on the outside. Jesus is knocking. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. It's just like that incident on the Emmaus Road. You know, if you invite me in, I'll come and stay and have a meal with you so that you may find out who and what I am. Jesus still offers that to you and to me. Knocking at the door. Invite him in. If over this Easter time, if this morning, you can see and hear Jesus knocking on the door of your life, do not let the opportunity go by. That couple were totally changed because of their meeting with the risen Christ. His power is not diminished. He is still the risen and living Savior who stands at the door of your life and knocks, waits to be invited in. Do not miss the opportunity. Do not let Jesus pass by. Shall we pray together? Lord, there are many sounds, many noises, many voices that press in upon us, that demand our attention. But help us, we pray, to know that stillness of heart which allows us to hear your gentle knock. And then, Lord, give us the grace and the courage to invite you into our lives, that we may see you putting back together this broken world, starting with us. Lord, thank you that you are still the one who moves us from despair to hope, from sadness to joy, from tears to laughing. Lord, do this work in us, we pray. Amen. The stage our children leave for Sunday school.